Good morning. Before we begin, we have a few announcements to make. First, if you look in your chimes, the minister's office hours, notice that on Monday he will not be here. He will be in Bethany. On Tuesday, the MOPS group meets. Wednesday's the board meeting, and Friday's our coffee hour. So it looks like the church is going to be quite busy this week. If you look on the back, there will be a work day on Tuesday from 9 to 12. Also, the Last Supper video is on our church homepage if you'd like to see it. That's at ConnellsvilleChristian.org. Also, if you want a CD, you can see Reverend Chris and he'll help you with that. The youth groups will be meeting on April 17th until 3 o'clock. And also at the bottom of the chimes is that we are having a membership class, and that's anyone who wishes to be baptized on May 15th. It's 4 weeks, and it begins on April 24th. It includes membership classes and information about baptism and communion. Anyone who is 12 or older may take part in that. If you or your child wishes to be baptized, please let Reverend Chris know. Are there any other announcements? Oh, two of them. Okay, Janice. Okay, sounds good. Well, I guess we're on the YouTube now, too. We are technology events. Thank you.
The church website, and it runs you to YouTube.
Oh, the church website runs you to YouTube. Oh, scratch that. Website, then YouTube. Okay, thank you very much. And Janice, you had one.
I just want to remind everybody that on April 24th, after church, we're having the Divine Dessert Competition. I'll have more information in next week's bulletin. It's going to be run in the same format as our Super Soup Cook-Off. So be thinking of your Divine Desserts.
April 24th?
April 24th.
April 24th. Oh, and it'll be in the newsletter, too. You should be receiving that tomorrow or the next day, depending on where you live. Any other announcements? Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and our minds to worship him. The community comes together to serve God in worship. The processional hymn is in the brown hymnal. Number 6, This Is My Father's World.
Thank you.
God's love is unfailing. God's mercy never ceases. God's grace is as fresh as the morning. God's presence is as sure as the sunrise. Let us pray. As we gather in this house of praise and prayer, we are grateful for many things. We are thankful for being able to awaken to another day, for we know that life itself is a gift from you. We are grateful for this fellowship of believers, for you have called us to be friends of God and of each other. We are grateful for the great spiritual reality that draws us to you, for you have pardoned us through Christ and calls us to be recipients of your transforming power. And it is you who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Comes together to share tithes and offerings. Our morning psalm says, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced." Let us respond to God's goodness by sharing our weekly tithes and offerings. The offertory hymn is in the brown hymnal, number 67, Blessed Assurance.
Thank you. love because you first loved us. We give because we have received. We share because we have been made new. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. Our scripture reading this morning is in Psalms chapter 118, verses 14 through 29. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. Is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us life. Bid the festal processions with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sanctuary choir will sing this morning, and they will be singing All in the April Evening.
We have several anthems that have become tradition in our church here, and I would have to say that All in the April Evening is one of them. So imagine yourself taking a walk along the road, and I assume it would be in the country, and you pass a sheep with little lambs, and the person that was taking the walk in our anthem today was immediately reminded about the Lamb of God and what we just celebrated as far as the Easter, but it's a remembrance also of what our Lamb of God had to suffer for us.
Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville this first Sunday of April. What a difference a week makes. It seemed it was perfect spring weather last week, and today it's as if we are waking up to winter. To see people walking in with winter coats and winter hats is a little jarring, but we know that it is only brief. And of course, we are not sitting outside of PNC Park today, so it could be worse. As we gather this morning to lift our prayers to the Lord, we continue to give thanks to God for all that's happening in the life of the church and for the celebration we'll have this afternoon, many of you will have this afternoon, and for all the events that are happening this week, as we mentioned, MOPS and Coffee House will be happening this week, and Circles continues to meet here every week. We give thanks for all the opportunities we have to reach out to the community at large and to reach out in the name of Jesus Christ. We continue also to lift up individuals in our prayers today. Before church this morning, I received a call from Roxanne. The church received a call from Roxanne that her brother, his house burned down last night. Off the top of my head, I don't remember her brother's name. Say again? Jimmy Heisterman. Thank you. And as I understand, it was a total loss, so we want to keep Jimmy Heisterman in our prayers. Roxanne is there with him now, helping him. And we will be needing to continue to pray for him and to help him in the future. So let us pray for Jimmy Heisterman. I also have been asking prayers for my parents. My father is still having lots of problems with his back to the point where he had an MRI on Friday and nothing has been discovered yet. But because of this, my mother had to push back her knee operation. So we don't know when that's going to happen. So we want to pray for God to fix my dad so then I can get my mom fixed. It's going to be a two-step process here with those two. So let us continue to pray for them. I've also been asked to lift up and to remember all those who are battling cancer. We know that there are so many people on our prayer list. We could have an entire separate prayer list for those who are battling different types of cancer. We want to continue to pray with them and to pray for them. And in particular, we want to lift up Pat Stout this morning as she has been battling cancer for about 5 years or so now. She spoke with her doctors, and they're going to discontinue treatment. So we want to keep her in our prayers as she continues with that battle. What other joys and concerns do we have to share this morning? Who do we need to add to our prayer list? Who do we need to update on our prayer list today? Indeed, they are a blessing, and I'm glad you mentioned Kids Club, because last week was our last week for Kids Club, so that's the end of another year. We want to give thanks to all those who helped, and in particular, give thanks to Nancy for all of her work, and we will start it up again in about October. Let's give thanks to all those who helped with Kids Club for this year. Indeed, the children are a blessing to our congregation. As we teach them, they do teach us and remind us of the joy whenever we often are weighed down by the difficulties in life, and how hard it is sometimes to be an adult. What other joys and concerns do we have? So children, you get to hear my sermon today. Best behavior, Ellen. Are there any others? I did hear something about that on the news. I didn't get a name, so we will pray for Amber Nicholson. You believe that that is the person who was in the car wreck? Okay, we'll pray for Amber and hope that we hear good news. Thank you for sharing that with us. George? We will do that. Give pray for Ellie. Thank you. Seeing, yes, Bill? Ken.
We have some friends that have a daughter, Lisa, that just has an obligation to serve the community.
We will pray for Lisa. Thank you for sharing that today. Seeing none other, let's take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come to you in this time and in this place, and we ask that you forgive us our sins, all of them, Lord, sins of action and omission, sins that have hurt others and those that have hurt ourselves, sins of body and of soul, sins of thought and of expression, sins of neglect and of intention, sins of youth and sins of maturity. Whatever form they take, Lord, we know that we are responsible. We also know that your pardon and your cleansing through your Son, Jesus Christ, is our solution. We give you thanks that you have sent him that we may know mercy and joy, forgiveness and renewal. And through his resurrection, we may know eternal life. We lift this to you, this joy, this thanksgiving, as we pray for others as well. For all those that have been mentioned this morning, we lift them to you in your care that they may know that you are near at all times and places, that they may know that they are loved and prayed for today, that in doing so we may help ourselves by turning away from our selfishness and turning outwards to you and to the body of Christ. We give thanks, Lord, for all the children in this church and this congregation through our Sunday school and youth group programs as they continue to give us joy and remind us of the joy there is in you. For those who are sick and those who are traveling, we pray that they may return soon to our congregation and to worship with us. And for all those suffering tragedy and loss, sickness and turmoil, we pray that they may find healing and hope. As we pray for Jim and for the unknown family in the fire, we pray that they may pick up the pieces of their lives and find hope again through you. For Ellie, who is sick, and for Lisa, who has had surgery, we pray for them that they may be made well and fully recovered. For Ron and Janice, who are struggling with the problems of their bodies, the aching back and the sore knee, we pray for relief from pain, and for Amber and anybody else who may have been involved in that car accident, we pray for the healing and the recovery. We don't know what the result of the accident is, Lord. We know that you do. We also know that you know what is best. Pray that in all these times, everyone will turn to you for hope and direction, consolation, and the keys to eternal life. We pray now, Lord, as the church that you have created, that you have called us to be, may we be strong in what we believe and strong in what we do, strong in our commitment to your Son. We pray that as the church we may be compassionate and loving towards all those in need, even those who do not share our faith and those who are despised and discriminated against. We pray, Lord, that we may be committed to one another, to our families, and above all, to Jesus Christ, whose name is above all names, whose life was given as a ransom for ours, and who has prepared a place towards which we are going. It is in your name we give you thanks, give you praise, and say, Amen. the children come forward for the junior sermon.
Morning. Do you know what Friday was? Yeah, what day was Friday? April 1st. April Fool's Day. Well, you know what? God was a little busy on Friday. Hold on, just hold on. And he had many things to do. You know, there were a lot of sick people and a lot of terrible things going on in the world. So he didn't have time to play an April Fool's joke on us. But he had time today. Day that we play jokes on people, or we say people are fools, or we feel like a fool. Well, guess what? This morning, George and I felt like a fool.
He made waffles
this morning, and he said, "I'm just going to eyeball it." And so he put the waffle in, the waffle batter, and it was good. It came out okay. And he goes, "I'm doing that again," except he didn't eyeball it quite as well, and the batter came out of the waffle maker, all over the counter, and then we had our silverware drawer open a little bit. The batter went into the drawer. True story. Wait, it gets better. The story gets better. So we clean that mess up, and we sit down to eat our waffles. Well, we had our dryer going. And yesterday I was a little lazy, and I had bought this big old thing of laundry detergent. And normally I put it on the shelf, but I didn't. I put it on top of the dryer. So we're sitting there eating, which I'm not supposed to do ever, but I did. And we're sitting there eating our waffles, and all of a sudden we hear, the laundry detergent fell off of the dryer. True story, all over the floor. As we're both jumping up to get the laundry detergent off the floor, we take the table with us and spill the coffee all over the table. The dog was laying underneath the table. She got a little bit of laundry detergent on her and a little bit of coffee on her. Okay, so we felt like fools. But there's another fool, and that's what's in the Bible. God says those that are fools say that there is no God. He's not talking about people who feel like a fool or maybe do something foolish. He's talking about people who don't know about God. They don't know the stories of God and Jesus. They don't know about Moses, and they don't know about Noah. You guys know that, don't you? And they don't know Mary and things like that. I have kids in school, in high school, that I'll say, "Now, okay, who can tell me how is this piece of literature equal to the story of Moses and the Ten Commandments?" And many times they'll all look at me and go, "What?" I'm like, "You know, the story of Moses." I said, this piece of literature is very much like that. They don't know it. You know that story, don't you? You know about Moses and bringing. So what we have to do is we don't want people to feel like they don't know things. They feel like fools, do they? You know what I want you to do this week? Not this week, this month. This month. Whenever anybody says something like that and they don't know a story from the Bible, or a story about Jesus and the miracles he does and the things that God gives us, I want you to say, "Hey, wait a minute. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you about that. I know about that." Because eventually I had several students that said, "Wait a minute, I know that story." And they were so proud of themselves that they knew the story. And what they did was they reached out. And that's exactly what God wants them to do. That's what God wants you to do. Do you think that you can tell that? Tell a Bible story to someone you know this month. Do you think you can do that? I think you can. Okay, I have a treat for you. Go down to your class. It's not snow. Okay, big kids, you're staying here. Little kids, down to the nursery.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. And that is found on page 115 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. 115. We continue reading in the Gospel of John, the post-resurrection narrative. We hear when it was evening on the first day, on that day, the first day of the week. And the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand and his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it on my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Easter morning is supposed to inspire joy, and I hope it inspired joy for you. It was a beautiful day, a joyous day, a day that's supposed to make us happy and smile. And we come to church ready to exclaim, "Christ the Lord is risen today." You see it on every church sign, a happy and joyful message. You see it when people pour out of the houses of worship, smiling faces and joyful expressions. Sunday, Easter best. You hear it when the preacher preaches an upbeat sermon. So it's interesting, I think, and fascinating that the original resurrection, the first Easter Sunday, though they didn't call it that then, inspired a wide range of emotions, and none of them were joy, at least not at first. For we read last week of how seeing the stone rolled away left Mary filled with sadness, so much so that she stopped, dropped, and let her teardrops roll. We read in the Gospel of Mark that the women despaired when they saw the stone and asked, "Who will roll it away for us?" Later, when it became apparent that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, and a young man dressed in white told the women that Jesus was raised, they were instructed to tell the disciples where they could meet him later. Mark says the women said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now also the Gospel of Matthew reports that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb and they encountered an earthquake, which again inspired fear. In the Gospel of Luke, the women met two men in dazzling clothes and they were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. When Peter was told what they had seen, he looked for himself and he was amazed. There was much confusion later on the road to Emmaus and at the shore when a stranger appeared amongst the disciples, but they did not recognize who it was. And now you get to the Gospel of John, where the disciples are discussing what to do and what to make of these claims of Mary Magdalena, that she had seen the Lord. And we read that the doors of the house were locked for fear. A lot of emotions which eventually would give way to joy. Incredible joy, everlasting joy. But for a while, they were not joyful at all. They were anything but joyous. The disciples and the women. Later there will be shame and the touching scene by the lake between Jesus and Peter. When Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" I can understand all of these emotions. Mary believed that they had done her Lord one last indignity by stealing his body, so she cried. The women thought they would be thwarted in their efforts to honor him one last time, and so they despaired. The same women were told to tell the disciples, but they were probably afraid that they would not be believed or they might themselves be targets by the same people who targeted Jesus. And so they were afraid and silent. And the disciples likewise were also afraid of the same people responsible for Jesus' crucifixion. And so fear took control of their hearts. And of course, Peter would feel shame for how he did not stay by Jesus' side, even though he said, "By no means, Lord." He swore that he would not deny him. All these emotions are easy to understand, but there is also one more. One that might be harder, and that is doubt. You see it throughout the resurrection narratives. The women doubted that the stone would be rolled away. Mary doubted that she was speaking to Christ until she understood. The disciples doubted the testimony of the women until they saw for themselves. And then there is Thomas. Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand in his side, I will not believe." And so we know then a week later Jesus comes. And Thomas is there. He's with them this time, and he gets to see him. And it's as if Jesus heard and knew what Thomas had said. And so the first thing he does, almost like a wink in his eyes, is, "Thomas, put your hand here. See my hands. Touch my side." Thomas, of course, now his doubt is gone, and he believes. And he says, "My Lord, my God." But Jesus says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." And we understand that as to be basically everybody who is reading the Gospel of John, which is why the book is written and preserved, so that those who did not see Jesus might believe. But from this story, from this instance, Thomas gets his nickname as we know him, the Doubter, Doubting Thomas. We might be tempted to place him only a step below Judas. After all, we read in the Gospels that Jesus could not do many deeds of power in his own hometown of Nazareth because the people there doubted. And when we think to ourselves, they should not have doubted, they should have known. The disciples were with him in his presence. They saw him. They ate with him. They heard his teachings directly. How could they have doubted? But they did. Three times he told them that he would die and rise again. But they did not want to hear it, or simply could not understand it. We all had that experience where someone tells us something, and we just kind of put it off in the back of our head because it's confusing, or it is terrifying, and we don't want to think about it. Maybe later on, something happens, and then the light bulb goes on in our head, and we say to ourselves, "Oh, that's what she meant. That's what he was talking about." It's amazing how easily doubt can take the heart, but I don't want to castigate doubt. Instead, I want to praise it. For in many ways, I think that it is good that the disciples had some doubt, because it isn't doubting that we can test whether or not something is true. There is such a thing as a healthy dose of skepticism. And I believe that the disciples' skepticism, their doubt was well earned. Because that's not how it was supposed to have ended. It's not how it was supposed to go. If indeed Jesus was the Son of God, he was not going to die. Not going to allow himself to be crucified. A traitor's death. So you can understand why they would even doubt his words or not understand his words. It's amazing to go back to the beginning of the Gospels and read of the ways in which the disciples simply dropped their nets and followed him, gave up everything and followed him. In that moment, they had no doubt. But after 3 years of following him, they experienced the greatest disappointment imaginable, so that I think it is understandable that they might have doubted when they received this good news. Do you ever guard your heart because something you're afraid is going to be too good to be true? Well, if ever there was anything that was too good to be true, it would be this. Jesus Christ back from the dead. And I think it's very interesting and important to note that Jesus does not seem to be bothered by Thomas's doubts. He doesn't seem to chastise him, criticize him, put him in his place. If the disciples had no doubts, they could have believed anything. But they did doubt. They did question. They did demand proof before they believed. And because of this truth, because of this, the truth of their testimony was strengthened. It should be pointed out that in the Gospels, they tell the story of Thomas seeing Jesus and touching him, so that when the disciples later on are talking about him, the number one criticism of the disciples, the number one case against them, is that they are imagining, or that they saw a ghost, or that they were dreaming. So we have this story of Jesus being touched and being seen. And we have stories later on of Jesus eating with them so that we understand it was no ghost, but a physical, living being. Now I will say to you that there is a... We all know people who are so doubtful that they can't believe, and that is a sad state of affairs. Too much doubt is definitely a bad thing. But also is someone who has no doubts. Those are people we should be a little concerned about sometimes. Show me a person who's never had a true doubt, and I will show you a person who has no true belief. For the two go together. It's easy to say that we believe when Jesus is standing right in front of us and the heavens have opened up and God is saying, "This is my son." But to believe after doubt has crept in, that is what faith is all about. To believe that it is spring, even though there is snow outside, that is faith. To believe that it is spring when it is 70 degrees and sunny takes no faith at all. If we accept a claim on its face without question, investigation, or doubt, then we aren't believing so much as affirming. Being without doubt does not make us true believers, but yes, men, and God knows it. The biblical heroes, they all had doubts at times. Abraham and Moses and David and Samuel. Even Jesus. Doubt is a gift from God designed to help us determine the truth of a belief, and we should use it in its measure. For if a faith is never tested, it is not strong. Whenever a person tells a story to someone of something strange or hard to believe, they have come to see as true, it always helps to make people know that you are skeptical of it at first as well. Because that indicates the person's belief has been tested and sufficient. It means that you're not gullible. You're not just some rube who believes whatever you've been told. You were skeptical, but you were proven wrong. Now you believe. And so in many ways, Thomas's testimony becomes more powerful. He doubted. But then he believed. Any religious belief that does not welcome doubt is one that does not welcome investigation, and one that I think is not to be believed. But what this story shows is that we have a God and a Savior who can stand up to our test, our question, even our doubts. Again, Jesus does not cast Thomas aside. He is loving and accommodating and does what Thomas needs, and he points out how much more those who are blessed who have believed but have not seen, but still, his love for Thomas shines through. So it's okay if we aren't certain about everything all the time. It's okay if we have questions that we have to ask God about why things are the way they are, and why things happen the way they happen, and to the people they happen to. Our God welcomes you. Joy and faith, anger and doubts. He welcomes you in all that you are. And invite you to bring everything to him, for he knows that these things are what make our faith stronger in the long run. And maybe that's what it's all about. Maybe the disciples had to go through this period of doubt and uncertainty to see if their belief, if it would fall away, if their faith would crumble like a house of cards. Now we've talked time and time again about how Thomas does not get a fair rap. Why do they remember his doubts and forget his daring? But let us remember that a lot of people claim to be the Messiah. And again and again and again they were proven wrong. And the way they knew they were proven wrong is that they died. And everybody forgot about them. So we understand where Thomas' doubts came from. It would be a good thing today for people with a healthy dose of doubt whenever anyone says that they know the time and place that Jesus would return. And it was good for Thomas to have some skepticism about Jesus as well. For other would-be saviors had died, but the crucifixion led to resurrection, and that inspired faith. I truly do not believe that the church would have grown and flourished as it did if all had gone so well and easy for Jesus. Just as he faced temptation, he faced doubt as well and gave us a faith that does not free us from these things but helps us to learn from them. The great theologian Paul Tillich once said, "Doubt isn't the opposite of faith, it is an element of faith." And I think that is so true. For if it is okay to be a cautious optimist, then how much better is it to be a doubtful believer? One who does not believe everything you hear or read or even see, one who demands a little proof or at least some evidence that something is true, one who has a lot of questions, but who believes that Jesus Christ is the one who has the answer. May we all be like Thomas to some degree. May we all have a little skepticism, even a little doubt, so long as we understand that it is Christ who has the answers for us, the one who will, in the end, wash away all doubt, all uncertainty, and bring us everlasting joy. Amen. And now the community comes together at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to take the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is in the Brown Hymnal, The Old Rugged Cross, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you. So Jesus told Thomas, "Have you believed in me because you have seen? Blessed more are those who believe though they have not seen me." And that is the gospel writer, the Gospel of John includes that as a way to speak to us as future generations of believers who will believe without having the privilege and the opportunity to see Jesus Christ. There is something about seeing that is believing, but for us as Christians, the opposite is also true. For us, there is something about believing that leads to seeing. We must believe that God is real to see the great things that God is doing in this world. We must believe in the Holy Spirit to see that the kingdom of God has come near. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in order to see that this table is a table of mercy and grace and forgiveness. For at this table, it is not the seeing but the believing that makes this more than a simple ritual, more than just a tiny snack. What happens in this meal has nothing to do with what you see, and it has everything to do with what you believe. Whatever doubts you have in your own life, have no doubt that Christ is real, that he calls you to this table and welcomes you here. Have no doubt that if you do, you don't just go to take part in communion. Instead, you live in communion with him. And now this morning, let us pray.
Eternal God, as we come to this table in memory of your Son, help us to remember him, first as that lowly babe born in a humble stable. Help us to remember him also as a man who walked among us, healing broken bodies, broken hearts, and broken souls. Help us to remember him as a living sacrifice on the cross, giving his earthly life for our sins. But most of all, help us to remember him as a risen Savior, who reaches out to us through the vast expanse of time and comprehension with a greater love than we can even begin to imagine. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. Then on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup. And after having blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.
opportunity to respond to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we dedicate your life to God or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation. We invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is in the number 417, Just As I Am Without One Plea, verses 1 and 4. Bow our heads with a benediction. Go forth from this place in humility, knowing it was for you that Christ died, in confidence, knowing it is for you that he lives, and in hope, knowing it is for you that he will come again. Amen.